I don't know if we're all that way, but glad you guys are here. We are recording this too, so that's why I'm trying to use this. And I'm going to turn it down a little bit. But if you are out in recording land, what you are hearing is one is greater than 99. Would you guys like to all introduce yourselves? No, we won't do that. But glad you are here.
I hope that they're warm.
You are warm where you are listening to this.
Yeah.
You are not warm if you are in this. So. Glad you guys are part of this. I want to pray for us, and then I have a question for you. Father, thanks for this time, and thank you that part of the reason that we are sitting in this breakout is because we want to be able to better go after the lost sheep, to have your heart, to know your heart, and to be able to search for the one. And sometimes that means we need to leave the 99. So would you help us to be better shepherds, knowing how to search for that one? In your name we pray. Amen. This up here. And let me ask you guys, part of what we're going to do is we're going to look at two passages, okay? And we're going to look at the attitude and the actions of those who go after the one. But before we talk about the attitude and the actions, I want to ask you, two-part question is, why did you decide that you want to be a part of this one as opposed to the other ones? But more than anything is, part of that, I'm imagining that you know some lost sheep. And so as we move through this, even if you don't know some lost sheep, I want you to kind of put in your head, try to think of somebody. Who's that lost sheep that I'm sitting in here? It says I take on the attitude and the action. How do I play that out? And so I want you to carry that in your head. So one is asking yourself, who's that lost sheep? Let me ask you this. How does sheep get lost? I thought it was a great question that Elaine asked. And so let's talk about that a little bit. Tell me, how does sheep get lost? And it might be the sheep that you're talking about. Don't give us a name. But how does sheep get lost?
Follow the wrong path.
Follow the wrong path. Okay. Good. How else does sheep get lost?
Bad influences.
Okay, so not just following the wrong path, following the wrong leader, wrong shepherd, or whatever.
Become separated by sin. The sin creates a wedge between you and God that eventually divorces you from God and that relationship.
So following the wrong sin, following sin, period. And that separation separates you from your shepherd. Good. How else does sheep get lost?
Lack of interest. Or even an ignorance, but I don't mean that in a rude way.
Okay.
I just mean they really don't know the goodness of the Lord or what life is having.
Good. So lack of, or just an ignorance, or just a don't know. I don't know who the shepherd. I don't know who my shepherd is. Good.
Brokenness.
Brokenness, such as. Somebody dies or some tragic thing happens in life and then that hurts too much and so I don't want to be a part of this. Good. Anything else? Kim?
Indoctrination that is maybe false teaching and then just totally turning in the other direction because you just don't see any of that fitting.
Okay. So just bad teaching, teaching that may have started, bad leadership, that may have started off well, but it then led astray and going through there. So lots of ways.
I was going to say they might settle for something that could be good, but just less than the best.
Okay. And so it could be settling for something not that's okay, and I'm okay with just being okay and not going for the best.
Something he talked about today was unwittingly following the sheep in front of you.
Hmm. And so just that I'm not following a shepherd, but I'm just following that sheep that's right there in front of me, and I noticed that they went a different way. Good. Good.
Maybe isolation.
Okay. Isolation. In what way?
Well, withdrawing from the flock, getting
good. And so one of the things that Don Laney had talked about is sheep flock, but then there comes a place where, well, maybe I don't want to flock anymore. I'm just going to isolate myself. And the longer you stay out by yourself, the rest of the flock is gone, or you're attacked by wolves or things like that. I love some of the other things, some of the ways you lost their addictions or the brokenness, or just bad patterns in our life. I'm reminded of a story, one of my favorite stories here at Lake Forest, is there's a man in our church who got frustrated about really the crowds here, and got frustrated on some other things, little things that were going on. And he was so frustrated, he was part of our parking ministry, and he just said, I'm done with it, and I'm leaving. He told his wife, I'm done with this, I'm gone. Okay? And she looked at him and said, well, I'm not going anywhere. And the reason I'm not going anywhere is because we do this every time. You get mad at something and you head out. Head of our parking ministry, he was having a conversation with this guy because he was on his team. And so he went to coffee with him and heard more and more of that. And then he came to me and said, well, he's mad about these things, da, da, da. And so as a shepherd, I called him and said, well, let's have coffee. And so we began to talk, and we started talking through stuff. And more what happened were, these were the surface stuff. But what was really going on was a pattern in his life of leaving everything. That everything would tick him off or make him angry, make him mad. And then he just had a patient and just, I'm leaving. But because as a shepherd, I took just that small amount of time and had coffee with him. And he was heard. We broke not just a pattern of him leaving church, but we broke patterns of him leaving everything in his life. And so sometimes it means that you're breaking patterns that just look surface. And so as you're leading small groups, as you're leading children, as you're leading teens and things like that, the things that frustrate, anger at people and they just want to walk away, notice there's more going on within that. And take the time to pay attention to that. The great part of that is that happened 3 or 4 years ago, and he and I are doing ministry together in some places. And it's just been a place where his life has gotten more and more fruition from them. So in this, I want us to tell stories. We don't have a lot of time together, but I want you to look, I want us to turn to Matthew 18, and I want us to look at the passage. Where does this statement of going after the one come from? What's going on in that passage? So Matthew 18, and you've got in your notebooks as well kind of the outline of our breakout seminar if you want to take any notes or just kind of where we're going with this. So Matthew 18, let me read verses 1 through 5 for us. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. So part of the things I want you to see in the Matthew 18 and looking at some of our attitude. Some of our attitude needs to answer this question, well, who is the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And the greatest in the kingdom of God are the elementary. They're the simple. They're not the big, the complex. They're not the ones that a lot of times we want to gravitate to the experts, the one that would actually make us better. And a lot of times in our attitude, when we choose to not go after the one, a lot of times we choose not to go after the one, but it's because, well, that's not going to make me any better. I don't have anything to gain from this. But part of what Jesus is saying is the one who is the greatest is the one who will go after the very simple, the very small, okay? The children in the flock, the innocent in that. So one attitude is that is asking yourself, well, who is the greatest? Okay, the greatest is the one who goes after the simple. Okay, he goes after the elementary. The second one, verses 10 through 14. So Jesus goes on and he's talking about what would happen if you lead one of these children astray. But then we get to this parable of the lost sheep. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And so one of our attitudes needs to be the attitude of a father is that, you know what, I'm not going to be willing for one to be lost. Okay? And so I know I've got a lot of other things going on, a lot of other people to take care of, but I'm not going to be willing that one would be lost. And so our attitude, we need to change in our attitude, is that do I really believe that this one is as important as these 99? Okay? So as you're thinking about this person or these people that you're thinking about being lost, do you really believe they are important enough that I'm going after them? Okay. So let me hit a couple more and then we're going to talk a little bit. Verse 31 through 34 of the same passage. He keeps going and he says, when the other servants had seen what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. And the story here is what he's talking about is a master who was merciful to someone. And then that person went on, and so this master was merciful and said that you don't have to pay this debt back to me. And released this person, and then this person went after somebody who owed them a debt and was not merciful to them. Okay? And so they come back, and he says that when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had that on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. The other attitude that I want us to see in this is that we need to constantly have a merciful attitude. When we're thinking about a one, we always need to choose mercy. We need to look and always search our heart that that's what I'm going after more than anything. Okay? I'm going for mercy, so that's my attitude. But how do we stay merciful? Verse 35, this is how my Heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. The way that we stay merciful and what I think is the most important attitude is always remembering how merciful our Father has been to us. It's amazing to me that how we continue to grow as followers of Christ and we get some things right, how easy it is to feel like everybody else has to have those things right. Or they're idiots because they don't. They didn't get this right. You didn't know this. And we treat them without mercy. And part of that is we forget that I didn't know this as well. So, and that's part of going back to the elementary, going back to treating them just like a child, that I'm going to receive you just like a child. Being in church ministry for 10 years now, but in full-time ministry for over 20 years, I'm amazed at how we think that people should know this. And so as I've grown as a follower of Christ, there are things that I know, but I forget that I didn't always know those things. And so I have to constantly remember I didn't always know those things. And I also have to remember that I can't just assume everybody knows this. And I think the best way you do that is always remembering your own story. Always going back to where you have been and how the Father has been merciful to you. Okay? So that's the attitude. You guys respond to some of that. and talking about the people you're thinking about, or just respond to that?
I think about the sometimes my mercy gets overshadowed by my task oriented.
Okay, mercy gets overshadowed by task oriented.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're in the mercy part of it is we know that I'm not necessarily wired merciful, but I need to choose mercy, and so I need to quiet this other wiring to do that. Good. Other thoughts? So part of a question in that is, how do I know if this is just a lost sheep or if this is a wolf?
Right.
Because sometimes a lost sheep, you know, it actually could be that thief or that wolf. So how do you know the difference?
And the trouble I think always has here is, you know, you only have just so much time, and you're wondering, waste of time, or is this really
going to
be productive?
Yeah. So the question is, I only have so much time, and is it worth all of that? And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. So how do you recognize the difference between a lost sheep and a wolf?
A wolf is very resistant to the truth.
Okay. A wolf is very resistant to the truth. Good. Very good. More than that. How else? I think sometimes a lost sheep becomes a wolf.
I was
going to
say, sometimes a wolf will manipulate you, but you can be a lost sheep that's learned that behavior
right.
of manipulation.
Yeah. And so I was a lost sheep at one time, but it bred into a place where I'm so angry and mad that I don't want to hear anything, and I'm attacking. I'm now attacking this flock.
Yeah, I was going to say, Dr. Laniak mentioned that there's this passive nature that sheep tend to have, but you don't really think of that with regard to wolves.
Right.
They tend to be more antagonistic or proactive.
Good. So just in their attitude, their posture, whether it's passive or attacking, so that is the great switch in them.
One thing I've noticed is that sometimes I'll see people that they don't want to spend time with leadership. They want to spend time with people. And like, I've even had cases where we have a meeting on a certain day, and then this one person, they used to come in the group, and they're not coming anymore, but they're asking other people to go out with me to the movies on the same night when we're having the group.
Good.
And that's kind of a weird scenario.
And so I'll look for my opportunities to attack.
Right.
And the better ones. Okay. Keep thinking, because I want us now to talk practically a little bit about actions. Now, how do we, that's what I wanted to do. I want us to hit, well, how do I actually take some of these steps? Okay, how do I go after one? And part of that is our heart attitude. And so recognize our attitude. But let's talk a little bit about it. Turn to Luke chapter 15. I want us to look at these three parables that Jesus tells about lost things. Okay? So let me read this, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. As I read that, it's great to see some of the imagery that Dr. Laney has showed of the sheep that's draped over the shepherds and the smile and the excitement in that. I want to talk about some of the actions you have to take. Some of the things that will have to happen if you're going after the one over the 99. Sometimes you will have to search and search. You'll have to search a long time. Okay? Sometimes that means that you're going to have to take energy. It is tiring. It is exhausting. And it means that you are going to have to take the time and the energy to keep going after the one. But a lot of times, there is that part of, I'm just tired. So as I'm talking about actions you take, I want us to talk about distractions. What keeps us from going after the one and searching for a long time? What are the things that keep us from doing that?
We fail.
So what?
They don't want to be found.
Okay, so some of that can be, well, I'm not sure they want to be found. And so if they don't want to be found, do I really want to go look? Good. What else keeps us from searching for that one long and hard?
It's not fun.
It's not fun.
It's not fun. A lot of defeat.
Yeah. And sometimes there's part of searching and going, dang, this is just an inconvenience. Why can't you be like the other 99 and I'm just stuck around there? So it's just not fun. What else?
Fear of what you might find.
Okay, a fear of what I might find. Can I, will I be able to rescue him? Yeah, can I help him?
Well, the situation I have in mind isn't someone who's in trouble, isn't someone who is difficult or fearful to get involved. It's just that it's a really pleasant friendship just the way it is, you know, but it hasn't really gone to a spiritual level. And so the longer and the deeper our friendship grows, I find myself fighting guilt and shame that I haven't taken it to a spiritual level. So I sometimes find myself thinking, well, how much closer do I want to get in this relationship? Because it always makes me feel bad
right. That
we're not talking about things of the Lord, and I'm not finding out where she is, and I'm not able to, you know, make that a part of our friendship yet. So it's a pleasant situation, and maybe I just don't want to upset that pleasantness.
Well, so some of that's well said. I like our relationship the way it is. And some of that is, I know you're lost, at least I think you're lost, but I like our relationship and I'm okay with you being lost. And there's also a part of it, I kind of like our relationship, I'm not sure I want you to be a part of my flock.
Yeah, I anguish because I'm not okay with not knowing, and I hate the idea that she may be genuinely lost. And here I am building this friendship and this great relationship, and shouldn't that be like the top priority?
Yeah. So there's all kinds of reasons tied into that. So
I would say that the needs of the other 99 can get in the way of, because there's too much going on there.
Uh-huh. I got 99 more to think about, and that's exhausting in itself. And I'm not sure, maybe they'll eventually make their way back because I got too much invested here.
I think some of it too is fear of rejection, because sometimes God calls us to speak truth in people's lives, but we're not necessarily the ones that's going to bring them home. Mm-hmm. That's further down the road. I mean, I've had that relationship with them. I mean, that situation with a friend of mine that, man, I anguished over. She was a believer, and I anguished over. She was making really poor choices in the family. And I just kept saying, I'm calling you to be true to her. And when I did, that was the end of the friendship. But I still, I mean, as hard as that was for me,
so sometimes it's, I can look hard and do that, and it's often the times if I've gone after, tell me if this is true, if I've gone after the one before and I've not had a good turnout, I'm a little more hesitant next time to go after the one again, because I did this before and it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. It didn't work. And so I'm not going to do that again. Okay? We're going to hit that in just a second too. Okay, so let's keep going. So that's the parable of lost sheep. Tied right closely to that is the parable of the lost coin. For suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus tells us, tied in to the last parable, sometimes when you're searching for lost, or you're searching for the lost, you have to go a long, hard look. You have to search a long time. Sometimes you just got to put light on the situation. You got to start cleaning up some things. I've got a friend who I think right now really wants to believe in the Lord. He's got a place. He's actually growing up. He grew up in a family who loved Christ. And he talks to me now about that. And more what he's finding is all the junk in his life has a hard time for him being found. And so part of what we're doing right now is we're spending a lot of time just sweeping the room. I'm not trying to clean up everything. I'm trying to just get enough cleared out so I can see that coin flicker in there. It's a great picture, because in Jesus' time telling this is, I mean, there's just dirt. These aren't houses like this nice clean floor or what's that. I mean, this is piles of dirt, but this coin is somewhere fallen under. And so we're just trying to really relocate, in some ways, some of the dirt until you can be found. And we'll deal with the dirt later. And so sometimes when we're searching for somebody, we got to just be willing that, you know what, we've got to add the light into the darkness. We've got to sweep. We've got to clean up a little back bit. But here's one of the reasons why we have a hard time doing that. It's because of our own sin. Sometimes we're not willing to start cleaning up in somebody else's life because we're wrestling with our own junk. Which calls us, as good shepherds, I've got to keep cleaning my own house. Ever had that happen to where, you know, who am I the one to say? Or you've gone and they said, who are you the one to say? And that happens once. You won't go look for 99 for a full one again. That hurt way too bad. That, yeah, I was exposed. I was trying to expose the dirt in their life, and I was exposed. I don't want to do that again. So there are places we stop. Right? Let's keep going. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Okay, so let's stop right there. Part of, and you guys have, I think somebody said that this already, is some of the ways that sheep get lost is they just want to get lost. They want to leave. And there are times you have to let them leave. But part of the action that we have to take with people that we've tried to care for, that we've tried to love, that we've tried to watch over, that, yeah, you're choosing to leave, and I can't keep you from leaving. But I will wait. I will keep watching. I am here. And when you are anywhere close, the doors will fling wide open. And sometimes we take steps for our friends, and they just leave. And we have to let them know, I can't stop you. I've tried to stop you. I've warned you. But I will let you know that if you're anywhere close, I am here. And so some of our action is, if any of our friends who left, don't burn those bridges. Don't you be the one who says, there's no coming back here. But always let them know, the door is wide open. Part of the counsel I give in caring for community group leaders especially is never, ever ask forgiveness for loving someone. And a lot of times when you go hard with a friend, you know I'm saying these things and I'm doing this because I'm loving you. And I know you haven't received it that way. I know you haven't taken it that way. But I'm not going to apologize to you for loving you this way. And they may head out the door. Then they leave. But your heart is always watching and waiting. Okay? Watching and waiting. The distraction on that, a lot of times, it's hard to do that because we believe it is our job to change them. We believe that, dang it, I didn't say the right thing, so I blew it. Or it's my job to make sure that they didn't and that I can control their heart. I can do that. Sometimes it's hard to let them go and to move on because we feel like it's our job to do that. Sometimes it's hard to keep waiting because I felt rejection or it's too hard to wait. You know, I'll just cut you off. I won't pay any attention to you anymore. Which jumps back to these attitudes that I'm talking about. Okay? I won't let you go because you do matter. Everyone matters. Okay? And that's where I check my heart. Over and over. I can't cut you off. I can't move on because you matter. You matter to the Father.
Just to avoid the extreme, so how would you harmonize the two examples? Because in the lost sheep, it's pursue, 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 got you, brought you back. Yeah. In the lost son, the king really, there's no physical going after. He just basically waits. So how would you harmonize those two examples?
Good. There's a, we're going to harmonize it. We're going to read about the older son. Because there's something that's happening in that parable. So your question is, how do I, in the first two parables, what Jesus tells is somebody's searching and going after, going after, and going after. But the distinct difference in the third one is nobody is going after that sheep. Okay, and I'm going to tell you why nobody's going after that sheep in just a second. And it's purposeful why Jesus tells that story. But it is that question. Sir?
I was going to say, but the Father never stopped looking.
The Father never stopped looking. Right. And that's the point of that passage is saying while he was still a long ways off, which means every day this Father is watching, waiting, hoping that the Son will return. Okay? And so the Father's heart is with the Son, the younger Son. And you see that in him looking further and further. Somebody else was saying.
Yeah, just an observation. You know, we don't know this explicitly, but it seems like there was something about the father's relationship with the son before him, before he went off, that drew the son back into the relationship. So, like, just an observation that not just his open arms and him act, that the physical act of him welcoming, but there was something about his front-end investment that drew the son back to into that atmosphere, back to the flock. To his
and so the father's relationship before him leaving was what brought the son back into that. Now, it's interesting as you read the passage and you look at that, the son is preparing a speech for the father. And his speech is, Father, I've sinned against you. And he goes on to say that, and what I know I've sinned against you, and what I'm okay with settling with is become not a son in your house. I just want to be a servant in your house. And he's practicing the speech. Okay? And so he's got it all laid down and everything. And so here's the speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He's practicing and practicing. The father sees him. He comes running, throws his arms around him, and the son starts the speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cuts him off. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on his feet. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The action for us there is to look to forgiveness way before repentance. And so this father, this son, was ready to say, I can repent and I can do that. And the father, all he wanted, when looking even for the repentance, he just wanted you to come home. And a lot of times, we're looking for people to do certain things, to say certain things, to act certain ways before I'll forgive you. Okay? And we're looking way too quick and way too hard for, no, you got to show me all these behaviors. You got to do this and do this and this. Before we throw the robe around them and we say, you're home. We'll work out all the other stuff. You're home. Let's celebrate that. And isn't that the attitude that most people have as well when they first enter into the church? Is God doesn't want anything to do with me because I haven't done all this stuff right. I haven't fixed everything. And the church has to be much more focused on forgiveness and knowing repentance and helping in that and cleaning up everything else comes, but letting them know it is good that you're home. And so as you think about this person, are you looking for them? No, you got to show me. You got to show me. There's a person in our church who became a ministry partner a couple years ago. And I walked a long process with her because she was excommunicated from her previous church. And her previous church, she had come under my care. And I'd walked with her, cared for her. She repented of all of this stuff. But this church said that she's not good until she comes before our elders, confesses everything, before she then will have to stand in front of our body and to confess to them all of their sin. And as I began to figure out what had gone on, part of what had gone on is in this whole process, she had really been abused by the church in the middle of her sin. And so the whole reason she did not want to repent and find healing is because the church had abused her in that as well. And so I called the pastor and I said, I need you to know that this lady has repented. She's under our care. And it's up to you guys if you want to restore her there. But as for us, she has repented. And it would not be of help for her. It would not be for her growth if she is to take those steps that we go before. But I want you to know that sheep has been found. And it's in this flock and it's being cared for. So sometimes, though, we want to have this attitude that, no, they got to do this and this and this. And if we're going after that, they don't even know forgiveness in that part. So that's another action that I want to take. Two more actions before we have to close. So that one was show mercy and forgiveness quicker than demanding repentance. Verse 25 through 30. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father was killed, has killed the fat calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when there's the son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fat calf for him. So here's the son who's out in the father's field doing all the things he thought the father would want him to do. But he didn't know the father's heart. Where was the father's heart? What did we say earlier? Where was the father's heart? What was the father focused on? The lost son, the younger son. In the previous two passages, Jesus purposely says, the sheep that was lost and the person searched for it until they found it. The coin was lost and they swept and they looked and they searched vigorously before it's found it. This third one is there's nobody out searching. And his point is he's looking at the Pharisees is you're the older son. If you so much know the Father's heart, you wouldn't have been in the fields. You'd have been looking for the son. You say you know my heart. I've done all the things you want to do. You really don't know my heart. If you don't know my heart is not in the fields. My heart is with my son who's lost. Leave the fields. Go search for him. And so part of our action is we really need to know our Father's heart. And we need to stay in the Father's heart much more than in the Father's fields. And a lot of times we get distracted and we get caught up into doing all the duties for God, and we've lost sight of the flock, the sheep of God. And so that's Bruce. That's why nobody went vigorously looking in that passage. And it's Jesus' point to the Pharisees. You should be looking, and you haven't. Okay? So last one. My son, the Father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The last action, I think it's the greatest action, is that we have to rejoice, celebrate, throw parties. Throw parties for people for who've been lost and have been found. Let's find reasons to celebrate. One of my greatest stories of that, that I continue to hold on for years, 15 years ago, not kid named Gary, played on the UNC Greensboro basketball team. And he and I had become good friends. He was not a believer. He had gotten to know a lot of the guys in the ministry that I was a part of, and they just befriended him. They all lived on his same hall, his dorm room. And man, we've been praying all year for this guy, Gary, to come to the Lord. And we just hung out and spent time. And there was one night, we were hanging out at Taco Bell, and he gave his life to Jesus at Taco Bell. And I was so prayed with him, so excited. We're taking him back to his dorm. And he said, well, what do I say to the other guys? I said, well, there's a guy named Danny, especially who spent a time. I said, why don't you go? And this was like 12:30 at night, which is like 2 in the afternoon for college students. So I said, I want you to go knock on Danny's door. I want you to tell him. So he went, knocked on Danny's door, and just said, hey, I just want you to know I just got to finish praying with Mitch. And I'll follow Jesus. Danny hugged him. Gary went back to his room. 5 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. Gary opens the door. 20 guys grab him, jump, and just pound him on the floor, and they just celebrate. They're just celebrating, and they throw a party right there. Because they knew this lost sheep. That's our attitude. That's the action. And we can do that if we have the attitude of the Father. Every one of them. So whoever you're thinking about, know that they matter that much. Whoever that lost one is, throw that party. Sometimes it means you have to wait a long time. Keep praying. We have to head back in. So let me pray for you. Father, I pray that these guys would be great searchers of your sheep who are lost. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Oh, do you remember what you just told me was his password?
Yeah. Or paying attention.
Yeah. I don't remember what it was.
There's not many of them.
Hey, I'm going to
sort of pushing it out that way.
There's a lost sheep, or it looks like a sheep. There's a lost cow.
Thank you.